119. The title is up there. No, that's not the right title. Did I forget? I bet you I forgot to do it. See, we had an extra hour of sleep, and I forgot to do the notes on there. Well, that means you got to pay more attention. Ben's job just got easier, so he's thankful for it. But the title this morning is "The Word Reveals Right and Wrong for God's People." The Word, this book, and yeah, I got a new one. This book reveals right and wrong for God's people. Now, most of us would agree that it's not always easy to do what is right. Would you agree with that? It's not always easy to do the right thing. In fact, sometimes it's not easy to decipher right from wrong. The world that we live in, it's getting more and more complicated to know and to understand what is right and what is wrong. Even as believers, we can find ourselves second-guessing and wondering if right is really right and if wrong is really wrong. For many years now, I can go all the way back in my memory to at least elementary school, when we began having absolutes broken down and stripped away from us. People trying to convince us that there are no absolutes in this world anymore. We call that relativism, okay? In fact, maybe you can, as your own individual, determine what is right and what is wrong for you. That is the world in which we live and have lived for many years now. So when we try to figure out what is right and what is wrong, and we seek advice maybe or counsel from some people, they might say, well, there really is no right and wrong. It's all up to you. Remember the term situation ethics? Depends on the situation you find yourself in. And your situation is different from other people's situations. So right and wrong really determines who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life at the moment. What is right and what is wrong? Well, I need to tell you that that is contrary, flies in the face of what we believe as born-again individuals. We believe that there are absolutes. We believe that there is right and there is wrong. And we believe the place we find out what is right and what is wrong is from the heart of God. And where has God communicated his heart to us? Well, right here. In this book, God has communicated his heart. God has communicated right and wrong to us in the pages of the Word of God. There is a right, there is a wrong, and as a child of God, we need to strive to do what is right. We need to strive to choose right over wrong. But how do we do that? Well, that's what this stanza in Psalm 119 addresses for us this morning. So if you have not yet opened your copy of the Scriptures, please do so. Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 113. Psalm 119, verses 113 through verse 120. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Psalm 119, 113 through 120, it is up on the screen if you would like to read with me. The psalmist writes, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Let's take a moment to look to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you again for your word. Father, we know that you have preserved your word for us down through the ages. And even though we don't hold in our hands that which was penned by those holy men of God that were born along by the Holy Spirit, we know that we hold in our hands a preserved copy of your word. And as we read it and study it, we know that your Holy Spirit will lead us and direct us, help us to understand it, and even help us to put it into application in our lives. So we are thankful for your word that you have given to us, and that we have something to guide us and to direct us throughout our daily lives. Thank you for the opportunity that your word gives to us to know right from wrong, and to choose what is right, and to flee from what is wrong. We ask that you will bless our time together in your word as we look into it, as we study it, and as we desire to make application of it in our lives. Thanks again for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we think about choosing what is right and choosing what is wrong, we need to have a guide. We need to have something that helps us make those kinds of choices. And as we look at Psalm 119, starting with verse 113, we see there are three things that the psalmist writes for us that will help us make good choices. I mean, we try to include, or we try to encourage our children to make good choices, don't we? We want them to do what is right and not do what is wrong. There are consequences for doing wrong. There are things that we put into play that when they do wrong, they don't necessarily enjoy it, because we want them to understand that doing wrong is not what God would have us to do. We want to do what is right. We encourage our children and others to do that. But I need to choose right and reject wrong. And in Psalm 119, verses 113 through 115, we see that choosing right and rejecting wrong requires single-mindedness. Choosing right and rejecting wrong requires that I be single-minded. Now, when you think of that word single-minded, what do you think of? We should think of focus. We should think of attention directed in a particular area. What the psalmist is talking about here is a mindset. And really, the mindset that all those who desire to be godly have as they walk with God. I think perhaps one of the best passages of Scripture that remind us of this single-minded mindset we find in an Old Testament book. A book of prophecy, a book of history, a book that has amazing Bible stories in it. Heroes of the faith, if you will. A guy by the name of Daniel bears, that book bears his name. The stories in the book are not just about Daniel, but it's about his godly friends. And you know what sets the tone for all of the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, where we read this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This verse is all about being single-minded. You see, we must be single-minded when we make that initial choice to follow hard after God. But that's not the end of our choices to do what is right. You see, yes, we decide to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But you and I must decide regularly, daily, if not multiple times throughout the day, to do what is right. And we battle with that sometimes. And Satan's always throwing something in there that might be a little nicer, so to speak, if we just didn't do it quite the way God would have us to do it. If we are going to grow in our relationship with God, if we're going to be close to our Savior, if we're going to prove our commitment to the cause of Christ, we must be single-minded in our choices. How does that happen? Well, in verse 113, we see that we need to have a steadfast attitude regarding me. And when I say me, I don't mean me, I mean us, individually. What is my attitude as I walk this life, as I live this life out? You see, there's a twofold approach here that the psalmist communicates to us. You could call it a love-hate relationship, or actually maybe better, a hate-love relationship. You read it there with me in Psalm 119, verse 113, where he said, I hate the double-minded. Wow. Hate's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Pretty intense emotion when you think about it. Hate, it means to dislike. It actually means to be hostile towards something or to loathe someone or something. Now, as we're thinking about that, we're thinking, but how do I do that when God says I'm supposed to love one another? Well, let me remind you that even though the psalmist says, I hate the double-minded, you and I are never permitted to sin. Okay? God never says sin is a viable or an okay choice. We sometimes have a hard time reconciling hate, double-mindedness with love and with God. So we need to take a look at that and really see what the psalmist is talking about when he says, I hate the double-minded. I think the key is to, number one, what we are hating. Double-minded, if you're reading in the Old King James, it says vain thoughts. Okay? I hate vain thoughts. If you're reading in the New King James or the ESV, it does say double-minded. The question then is, what is the psalmist hating? Is he hating those who are double-minded, or is he hating double-mindedness? We've heard all that saying that says, hate the sin and not the sinner, right? I kind of think that's where the psalmist is going with this. He doesn't want us hating people, but he wants us hating double-mindedness, vain thoughts, evil thoughts, that which goes against the ways of God. He could say it this way too. We should never be attracted to the sinfulness of people. But we should always be praying that God might redeem the lost and purify them to himself. When I hate double-mindedness, I'm not hating an individual. I'm hating that lifestyle, the things that that individual does. And yet I'm loving the person and asking God to communicate his love through me to them. I hate the vanity in life. Boy, if you want to talk about vanity in life, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man who ever lived talks a lot about vain living. And you know what? It's immoral lifestyle. It's ungodly. It's choosing the world over God. That's the vain lifestyle that Solomon talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes. The psalmist here has an approach to the law of God, and it's very different to his hating evilness, hating double standards, hating double-mindedness. He says he loves the law, or in other words, he's very attracted to the law of God and in fact can't get enough of it. You see, there's where that hate-love relationship comes in. Hate double-mindedness. Hate that which draws me away from God, but I love the law of God. You see, What the psalmist is saying here is a proper attitude of God's word will always help us to have a right attitude towards ourselves. A proper attitude of God's word will always help me to have a right attitude about myself. If I'm in the word, if I'm loving the word, if I'm reading the word, if I'm studying the word is going to tell me who I am. And it's going to give me a right view of who I am. You see, our world gives us oftentimes a wrong view of who I am. And Micah mentioned Kanye West. Boy, did he have a wrong view of who he was. He was puffed up. He thought he was the greatest thing probably since sliced bread. Isn't it great when God saves a vile individual and puts him on the path to Christ-likeness? Wow. God's not dead. He's still doing the work of saving people. And you and I have been saved by the same blood of Christ that Kanye West was. And you know what? He should have the same desires that we have to love the Word of God, to jump into the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to let God's Word change my life. That's the only way we can become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, I must have a steadfast attitude about who I am. I also must have security in the Word of God. We don't find our security in anything else but the Word of God. As we have said over and over and over again, Psalm 119 is all about God's Word. And in this psalm that is all about God's Word, the psalmist tells us how God's Word provides security and hope for him and security and hope for us. In fact, he says it's much like a hiding place or a strong tower would be for a warrior or for somebody who is looking for a safe place just to catch his breath, just to get an advantage over the enemy. And as I was thinking about this verse, Psalm 119, verse 114, well, that's hard. 100 and something and 100 and something. Psalm 119, verse 114. As I was thinking about this verse, another verse popped into my mind. In fact, it happens to be my mom's favorite Bible verse, as well as the favorite Bible verse of my first pastor's wife, who has now gone to glory. But that verse is found in the book of Nahum, another Old Testament book. Nahum the prophet, who preached against Nineveh. And he says in that book, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." You see, there's an importance that we have in life to feel secure, right? All of us want to feel secure. All of us want to have hope. And there's no better way to have hope than to feel secure. When you feel secure, you have hope. You have hope of safety. You have hope of continued living. And life is okay when you feel secure. Hope. You and I have hope because of the security we find in God's Word. David struggled with hope from time to time. Do you ever struggle with hope? You probably do. I mean, it's no surprise that depression is one of the number one illnesses in the world. Okay? David struggled with that. A man after God's own heart struggled with it. He asked himself a question. You know, it's snowing out there, by the way. As you and I, we have hope even though it's snowing. Okay? You see, you and I, we want to have hope, don't we? We want to cling on to something that sheds our discouragement, sheds our depression. And David was the kind of a guy who liked to have conversations with himself. That's what makes the Psalms so real to us. Psalm 43, verse 5, he says this. Listen to this conversation. He says, Why are you so downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down in your soul? And why are you disquieted within me? In other words, his soul is having a fight with his mind. Ever been there? Why are you disquieted in me? And then he goes on to say, like he's giving instructions to his soul so this fight inside of him will stop. Hope in God! For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you so downcast, O soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You need to hope in God. And if you hope in God, you will lose the disquietedness. You will lose the frustration in your soul, the downheartedness. Put your hope in God. You love that last part. It says, the help of my countenance and my God. When you hope in God, it raises the countenance of your face. It puts a smile on your face. When you understand what God is doing in your life. Remember Mark Lowry. He's a comedian and a singer, okay? And he was, maybe it was Ken Davis, also a comedian but not a singer. He says, you know, I go to church sometimes and I watch people singing There's Joy in Serving Jesus and they have the sourest look on their face. He says, maybe you should tell your face that there's joy in the Lord. When we hope in God, it raises our countenance. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. When I'm discouraged, where do I go? I go to your word that I might find the hope that you have promised. So not only are we looking at the steadfast attitude regarding who I am and the security that I find in God's word, but the psalmist here says there's one other thing that we need to do if we are going to be single-mindedness in choosing what is right and what is wrong. He says we must shun the way of unbelievers. We must shun the way of unbelievers. Again, we see the heart of the psalmist here. He is choosing the right way, perhaps over even the way that might be more expedient or the way of the world. I appreciate the way the psalmist communicates here. As we read it, it seems as though there is only one way. But there are two statements that are inclusive of each other. You can't have one without the other. The first statement is, "Depart from me, evildoers." He wants nothing to do with those that oppose the ways of God. He was not going to involve himself in their sinful ways. But he also made it known that he was not going to allow those that refused to follow the ways of God to have an influence on him. "Depart from me, you evildoers. Go away from me. I don't want anything to do with you." Now, we must be careful because we don't want to completely ostracize ourselves from the world and those that God brings across our path to be a witness and a testimony to them so they might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and come to know Jesus as their Savior. But what the psalmist is saying here is, I'm not going to let them have an influence on me. In fact, I told my Sunday school class, I think it was last week, that our best friends shouldn't be unsaved individuals, because they will have a great influence on us and draw us away from God. Our best friends ought to be those who sharpen us in our walk with God, who encourage us to live godly and by example point us in the right direction. There's nothing wrong with having unsaved friends as long as your goal with those individuals is to communicate Christ to them and see them to come to know Christ as their Savior. He says, "Depart from me, you who are evildoers. I'm not going to let you influence my way. I'm going to let God influence my way." And he says, the second part, "I will keep the commandment of my God." If we desire to keep the commandments of God, to do life God's way, then we must choose to flee the ways of the sinner and follow the ways of God. We can't try to obey God and enjoy life with those that are evildoers. That's the rationale behind this truth. I must seek after the ways of God and put away all those things that would discourage me from seeking His way. We all know those great verses in Proverbs chapter 3 that talk about trusting in the Lord. Can anyone quote those verses for me? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Anybody want to be brave this morning and say, "Yeah, I'll give it a shot"? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. I see the wheels turning in some of your heads. Go ahead, Karen. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Very good. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him. And when we do that, he will direct our paths. Those are great verses. Anybody know verses 7 and 8? Say, "Come on, Pastor. 5 and 6, yes, 7 and 8. Let me read them for you. You see, as we read these verses, we remember Solomon, right, wrote these verses. And so Solomon was the son of who? David. And if we think that David wrote Psalm 119, we're going to catch something here in verses 7 and 8. That maybe Solomon was listening to his father and learned some things from his father. So verses 7 and 8 say, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Turn away from evil, do not be wise in your own eyes, but listen to verse 8. "It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Wow. If we let God's word direct us and guide us and help us understand that we don't need to have anything to do with the sinful lifestyle of the world, it will be healing to our bones and refreshment to us. We will be walking in a way that makes it healthier for us in the long run. You know, people will often say, why did God come up with these Ten Commandments that he gave to Israel? And why was there such an emphasis on ritualistic cleaning, cleansing, if you will? You know, when God told the Israelites in the law to wash themselves before participating in the feast days, there's common sense behind that. My son still does it. I guess we did something right there, because every time we get ready to eat, Micah, it's time for supper, he comes to the kitchen and he goes to the sink and he washes his hands. Well done. Why? Because we taught our children while they were growing up, before you eat, wash your hands. I mean, your hands have been with you all day. You should know where they've been. And so that should encourage you to wash them. Especially when they're younger and they're playing in the dirt and they're playing in the whatever else is outside. And they come inside and they're ready to grab a hold of that sandwich that mommy made for them. And you say, no, 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 no. Wash your hands. When God tells us to do things, we need to remember that they are good for us. It's not because he wants us to be miserable or doesn't want us to enjoy certain things. They are good for us. Refreshment to my flesh, healing to my bones. What a great God. He's got it all figured out. So when he tells us to shun the way of evildoers, we replace that with keeping the commandments of God, and it should lead to a better relationship with him and enjoyment in life. Well, not only do we want to choose what is right and wrong based on a single-mindedness, we also want to choose right and reject wrong. Understanding it requires complete surrender. In verses 116 and 117, have you ever struggled with choosing right and rejecting wrong? Of course we do. We all, if we're honest with ourselves and honest with one another, we would say, yes, sometimes we struggle. Well, don't feel bad. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul? He was open and honest when he wrote these words. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul struggled with it. In fact, so much so that he says this, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Boy, he sounds hopeless, doesn't he? And if he stopped there, we might fall into the hopelessness of that, who can deliver me? How can I win in this battle? But he goes on, and in verse 25, he writes this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. How do I get delivered from this battle that wages within me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has given me the victory. Why? Because he's given me a new nature. I don't have the old nature. I don't have to live that way anymore. I'm no longer enslaved to sin. God has set me free through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the battle's over, but it means that we know that we will have the victory. Because God has given us that victory. So when I have to choose right and wrong, I must surrender to that knowledge that God has given me the victory. And how do I know that? Well, his word. According to verse 116, I must trust God to sustain me by his word. He says, uphold me according to your word. Why? That I might live. That I might live. In Psalm 112, verse 8, the psalmist uses this word, the same word that means to sustain. My heart is steady. It's the same word as uphold. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adventures. What is it that sustains or upholds the psalmist or the child of God, you and I today? What upholds us? It's the word of God. This is pretty amazing. All you and I need, the strength to live for God, comes from the word of God. The ability to choose what is right and reject what is wrong comes from the word of God. When we read it and obey it, it provides us with the power of God for victory over sin. Wow. We have victory over sin because Jesus lives within. There is great hope and power in his name. What a great God. We want to have victory over sin. How do we do it? We've got to be in the word. We've got to be students of the word of God. And as a result of that, he goes on to say, it gives me hope. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. You see, you and I, we trust God to strengthen us by his word. God gives us strength through his word. Uphold me, and I will be safe, and I will observe your statutes continually. Verse 117 continues with the idea of being sustained when he says, hold me up. It means to support. It means to refresh. It's used of energizing someone, coming to their aid, refreshing them with nourishment. That's what the word of God does to us. Remember that great passage of scripture over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31? It says, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where does our sustenance come from? Where does our strength come from? It comes from the Lord and from his word. God's word instructs and teaches us. But you know what? As we read through Isaiah, he reminds us that it might not be immediate. Might not come as soon as you utter that prayer. Might not come as soon as you read that passage of scripture. But what do? We wait for the Lord's timing. And the Lord will bring about his word in our lives. And the word that he teaches will be true and will be accurate and will be something that we can count upon. Well, what else is true if I want to choose right and reject wrong? It requires subjection. In verses 118 through 120. Now, when I say subjection, I don't want you to think necessarily negative. Sometimes that word causes us to stop listening. Subjection. Who wants to be subject to anybody? That's not fun. That's not good. Well, it is. And I'm going to go out further on that limb and say it's a lot like what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Is that ringing any bells with anybody? It says there in Ephesians 5, 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, here's where we're treading on thin ice, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. This is not a plug for male chauvinism. This is not a plug for subjecting women in unreasonable ways. This is simply God stating the order of things. There has to be order in everything, otherwise we'll have chaos. So Paul says, just like the church is subject to Christ, and why is that so? Well, because if Christ didn't die on the cross and shed his blood for the church, there'd be no church. So just like the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives, and that doesn't mean that you can have more than one wife, men, okay? So let the wives in the congregation, in the assembly, in the body of Christ, so let the wives be subject to what? Their own husband, as Christ, or as the church is subject to Christ. It's a voluntary submission. The wife places herself under the headship of Christ, of the husband. Just like the church places itself under the headship of Christ. Why? Because the church knows what Christ has done, and the church knows that Christ loves the church. So should be true for the husband and the wife. The wife should know, have no doubt, should absolutely be certain that her husband loves her. And because of that, she places herself under the authority of the husband. She subjects herself to her husband. So, if you and I want to make the right choices and reject the wrong choices, we must choose to place ourselves under the wisdom of God and the Word of God. Now, is there reason for that? Is there logic behind that? Well, the author of the psalm here, the psalmist, goes on to tell us what that logic is. Here it is. First of all, in verses 118 and 119, we stand in awe of God because of his dealing with sinners. I voluntarily place myself under the subjection of God because I see how he deals with sinners. How does he deal with sinners? Well, and by sinners, I mean those who reject God and don't have a relationship with him. God says, or the psalmist says, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Now, probably none of us are goldsmiths or silversmiths in here. I had a guy in one of our churches that was a goldsmith. He was a jeweler, so he would melt stuff down. He gave me one time a piece of gold that was the result of what he had melted down, took the dross off, and the little nugget that was left. He said, and you know, what does a silversmith or goldsmith do with the dross? You throw it away. It's no good. That's what God does with those who reject him and want nothing to do with them. There's a place called hell reserved for them. So he deals with sinners by rejecting them, by sending them to the place where he doesn't want them to go, but because that's where they've chosen to go. God has nothing to do with them. Those that stray away from him and those that are wicked, he rejects them. The faithfulness of God and how he deals with those that oppose him should cause us to stand in awe of him. Now, you got to understand this. Every single person that rejects God by refusing to accept Jesus as their Savior has the same end. There's no favorites. God doesn't say, okay, because you did this and because you did that, or because of, there's no exceptions. Everyone who rejects God is rejected by God. Okay, I get it, God. You are consistent, you are faithful, and because you are consistent and you are faithful, I am in awe of you. Do you know anybody else who is always consistent, who is 100% faithful? Nope. We have a standing joke in our house. One of our children says, well, that's because you love her more. I just kind of gave it away. It's got to be one of the boys, right? It's because you love her more. You love the daughter more. You love Rachel more. That's not true. But you see, God doesn't love anyone more than anyone else. His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross so that all might come to repentance. His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, is sufficient for every person ever born on the earth. You say, but Pastor, we believe in election. Yes, we do. God's blood is sufficient, but you know what? It's only efficient for those that God has called and will draw to himself. We're not going to get into that discussion this morning. But understand this. God doesn't love me any more than he loves the homeless guy down in the streets of Cortland. He doesn't love you any more than he loves the drug addict who can't get victory over that addiction. He loves mankind. That's why he sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. That's why we celebrate the Lord's table. And we stand in awe of that. And we also thank him that we're not there. You know that saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. Any one of us could be there if it weren't for God's grace calling us and saving us. We also stand in awe of God because of the way he deals with the saints. You and I. Those who know Jesus as our Savior. He says in verse 120 that we should fear the word of God. Listen to it. It's very picturesque the way he writes this. My flesh trembles for fear of you. That's quite a statement. The word for tremble here, it means to shudder, kind of like our house did when the tree fell on it. It just shook. Okay? It literally means, you're going to like this, it literally means to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Now, when does that happen? It doesn't happen when you're happy. It doesn't happen when you're excited. It happens when you are afraid. When you're shaking in your boots, the little hairs on the back of your neck start to stand up. And you just like, it's flight or fight. You don't know what to do, where to go. David says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. Now, when I understand the power of my God and the fact that he hates sin, yeah, I'm going to be afraid of him. Especially if I'm not living as I ought to live. For those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, we know our great God. And so, yes, we fear him. And that fear should cause us to desire to live for him, to honor him, and to glorify him. He has another statement about fear. Not only should I fear the God of the Word, but I should fear the Word of God. And he says that I am afraid of your judgments. This word, afraid, it's different from the word tremble. It means to be afraid. It means to fear. We all are familiar with that verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where David's son writes this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, the fear of the Lord, this is a reverential standing in awe of who God is. Knowing all about him, or knowing about him, knowing who he is, we stand in awe of him, and that should cause us to desire to obey him. You see, there's something that's true of those who fear God the way the psalmist is talking about here in the second part of verse 120. The people who fear God like that, they have always considered to be faithful and trustworthy. Why? Because that fear constrained them to believe what God says about how we should live, to live morally and to live right before him. Because I love him, because I love God and I love my Savior Jesus Christ, I am in awe of him and I choose to obey his judgments. I appreciate what Plummer says about this when he says this, the discoveries of the holiness of God and his terrible majesty have often powerfully affected both the souls and the body of good men. That's pretty wise. The discoveries of the holiness of God and his terrible majesty have often powerfully affected both the souls and the body of good men. You see, we can understand what the psalmist is thinking when he says he's afraid of the judgments of the Lord. He obeys the judgments of the Lord because he's in awe of his great God and knows that God loved him first. What a great example for us to follow. What a great lead for us to latch onto and follow in his ways. Our fear helps us choose right and reject wrong. You see, choosing right and rejecting wrong is not as complicated as some would have us think it is, or as complicated as sometimes we make it out to be. When it seems more complicated choosing right and rejecting wrong, you know what we do? Should be the same thing we do every other day. We run to the Word of God. We latch on to God's word and we seek out wisdom and counsel and advice from the word of God. Our focus on the word of God helps us be single-mindedly focused. Helps me know who I am. Our focus on the word of God helps me find security and strength. And I should not be interested. It reminds me that I should not be interested in the things of the world. We want to surrender to the word of God and let that word be our guide for every day that he allows us to have on this earth. And when we're allowing the word to guide us, we are choosing right and rejecting wrong as I submit myself to the word of God and to the God of the word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning again and we thank you so much for your word. Wow. Your word is powerful. Your word is that which helps us know right from wrong, helps us to choose what is right and to live for you. Thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your very character of consistency, of faithfulness, of dealing with people the way you say you will deal with them in your word. And so, Father, as we think about the way you deal with those who choose not to live according to your word, help us to have a burden and a passion for them. Help us to want to know how to communicate to them your love, your grace, your mercy that would lead them out of the bondage of sin and into a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for the way you consistently deal with us and how your word reminds us that we need to fear you, choose what is right, do what is right, and help others make the same kinds of choices. Thanks again for your word. Thanks for your love for us demonstrated in your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.